Awesome. Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace for our Christmas service. Merry Christmas! Today's just an incredible celebration all the way around. We're going to be celebrating baptisms in a little while. We've got all sorts of really cool things. We're kicking off this brand new series, just a two-part series today and tomorrow, this upside-down Christmas. And to be honest with you, as we've walked into this and as we've prepared for this Christmas season, it's felt a little bit to me like an upside down Christmas in general, just because, I mean, there's just been so much that's happened this past fall. And for me, as I walk into this week and celebrating Christmas, it seems like I'm 4 weeks behind. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that for a lot of us, we lost the month of November, and I'm still outside of my house, and our office here is still temporarily relocated. And so there's all these things that are spinning and all this going on. And then I had a really difficult time, to be honest with you, coming into this morning, coming out of what we talked about last week. And there's all these things happening. And for a lot of the people in the Northeast, and for many of you, and if not you in particular, definitely someone you know, this fall has been kind of upside down. Everything's spinning, and what's going to happen next, and what's around the corner. There's just so much going on, and in the middle of that, there's Christmas. And at first, when I looked at that, I thought, well, man, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't feel right. But as I've looked at what's going on, and whenever I find myself in these circumstances or situations where things are spinning and it seems like everything's out of control, I often think about the individuals on this planet who live that way all the time. And the truth is, for a lot of us, this is kind of outside of the norm. It's outside of what we're used to. We're used to things somewhat being in control and knowing what to expect. And so for us, this isn't comfortable. This isn't what we know, what we are used to. But for others, especially when you go to certain places in the Middle East, I mean, chaos is basically their way of life. And they experience tragedy and this craziness all the time. And in the midst of that, there's Christmas. This message of Christmas. And at first, to me, it doesn't seem like it fits. It's like this, there's something awkward about this. And then you read the Christmas story and you begin to realize that that's actually exactly the way the Christmas story begins. In the midst of all this turmoil and all this ugliness, and in the midst of this oppression, this baby's born that changes everything. In the midst of all this brokenness and all this ugliness, this baby's born. And in the history of the nation of Israel, there weren't many times that were darker than the time at which they found themselves when Jesus is born, when God steps in. And in the midst of this brokenness, in the midst of all this pain and suffering, God steps in. But he does so in a way that's so unexpected. In a way that seems completely upside down. Because if you're looking for God to step into that moment, into that situation, to step into pain, to step into brokenness, to step into suffering, you expect him to come with power and strength. But instead, he comes as a baby. I want to read to you the beginning of the Christmas story as it's told in Luke. It starts in chapter 2. It says, "At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their ancestral towns to register for the census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him his wife, he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." In the midst of this brokenness, in the midst of this chaos and all this pain, God steps in. But he comes as a baby? Now, to me, as I read the story, that's just weird. Okay, I'll just be honest with you. That's strange. And I think because we've grown up in our culture and we've seen so many nativity scenes, we've come to the point where we're just okay with it. We don't think anything about it. We don't ask any questions about it. We're just, okay, yeah, you know, that's how it happened. But when you actually step back to look at the story, it's weird. Why does he come as a baby? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why does it have to be a baby? And certain individuals will say, well, you know, it had to fulfill prophecy. But the prophecy could have been different. And it's, you know, it's not like we get to see his life. It's not like we get to watch him grow up, because we see that he comes as a baby, and then you don't really hear anything about what happens from that time until the time that he starts his ministry. As a matter of fact, we only have one story in that entire stretch of his life. Why does he come as a baby? And I know he has to be human, but maybe there's more to that. But to me, the whole thing's awkward. And when you become a dad, it becomes even more awkward. Right? Because you realize that God's son is completely helpless. And if you ever have a baby, you'll realize this. They're completely helpless. And it's funny, because in the Bible it talks about, you know, he escapes King Herod. He didn't actually himself escape King Herod. He's like tied to the back of a donkey somewhere, and his parents are going to Egypt to escape King Herod. And then you get into the whole diaper situation. It's not a flattering picture. Okay, it's just awkward, it's weird, it's strange. Why does he come as a baby? And whenever you're asking questions about Jesus' life and you're looking at what he's doing and how he's acting, there are two main reasons biblically that we see of why God, or why Jesus Christ lives his life. And the life of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. And maybe you don't realize this, maybe you don't know this, but the primary reason that Jesus Christ lives his life is in order to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ, as he's talking to his followers, says, listen, I didn't come to abolish the law. No, I came to fulfill the law. I came to live a perfect life. Because when Jesus Christ goes to the cross, we talked about this in our Be Free series a couple years ago. We're going to return to that in 2013 to make sure that every single one of us understands this. When Jesus Christ goes to the cross, not only is your sin placed on him, not only is your ugliness and your brokenness, all the things that you've done to hurt the people around you, placed on him, But the scriptures say that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that his righteousness, the good things that he did, right, the good life that he lived, is actually credited to you. It's actually given to you. This is why we say here at Hoboken Grace that when God looks at you, he sees you as beautiful and pure and holy. It's not just because you've been forgiven. It's also because, as Romans says, you've been given the righteousness of God. And Jesus Christ comes to live that out. His life is absolutely essential in that way. But I mean, what law are you fulfilling as a two-week-old? It'd be interesting to go back and watch him grow up. You know, like, how many times are you allowed to throw up on your parents? And when is the cutoff point for that? But he's not fulfilling the law. That's not what's happening here. And then you look at the second aspect of Jesus' life and why it's so important and so crucial. And that's to demonstrate humanity. And over again, he's showing us what it means to be truly human in the midst of a broken world, what it means to live the life that God has for each and every one of us, what it means to trust God with everything that we have, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. He's demonstrating what it means to be human. And at first, when you look at this, it doesn't necessarily seem like that fits there either. But when you begin to look at what Jesus Christ teaches, I think there might be more to this. When you look past just the birth, I think there might be more to this. And there might be something in this that is huge for us to be able to understand about what it means to be human, about who we are, how God created us to be, and what he wants us to be as we move forward. I think it's actually found in two statements that kind of refer back to this or refer to this idea of being a child. The first is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 14 through 16. And Jesus is talking to his followers about what it means to be part of this kingdom, what it means to be part of what he's doing, this new way, what it means to be part of this restoration that he's bringing to the world, that he wants to bring to you and to me, and then to the world around us. He's explaining what that looks like. And as he does that, he says something really interesting. It says, when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. Now, a little bit of context of this passage. Jesus is on his way somewhere, and as he's on his way, all of a sudden these children start coming to see him. They're flocking to him. And this is one of the ways in which we know that Jesus wasn't boring. Okay, if you watch movies about Jesus, you think Jesus is boring, right? You ever seen any? It really doesn't matter what movie you're watching. Jesus is always like super serious, unbelievably boring. The last person on the planet you would ever want to hang out with. One of the reasons why you know that that's not true is one, drunk people love to hang out with him. Drunk people don't like boring people. And number two, kids love to hang out with him. And kids hate boring people. Right? Kids love exciting people, vibrant people. And these kids are flocking to Jesus. Now, the disciples, on the other hand, they seem to be more the boring type. And so they come around Jesus and they're like, kids, you need to go away, you need to go away. He doesn't want anything to do with you. He's got important things to do. This is serious. We're on a mission. We're going to change the world, right? All those things. And so they're pushing these kids away, pushing these kids away. And Jesus gets upset. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. And then he says something that's unbelievably powerful. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. You must become like a child. That's interesting. Especially when you combine it with what he tells Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a religious leader of the time, and he comes to Jesus Christ to be able to figure out what it means to know God and how to be able to follow God in a way that's meaningful and life-changing. And in the midst of that conversation, Jesus says something to Nicodemus that really blew Nicodemus's mind. John 3:3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And as you look at Jesus' teachings and as you look at what he's leading people into and how he's restoring people and this message of restoration and what that looks like over and over and over and over again, you see these references back to becoming a child. Now, I have a problem with that. It's the same problem that I have when I look at the story of Jesus Christ. When I look at the story of Jesus Christ and that he's born this way, everything inside of me says that vulnerability, neediness, that dependence, that all these things are wrong. And there's this lie inside my head that says that if I follow God long enough and if I pursue God with all my heart, that I will leave behind my vulnerability and my neediness. And that I will become stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, and that eventually I'll be able to stand on my own and no one will be able to hurt me and I will be self-sufficient and I'll be able to walk through life. And oftentimes in my head, the lie uses the first of the Psalms in which it talks about us becoming like a tree that's planted beside streams of living water. And I think that if I continue on this journey, then eventually where I'm going to get is to this point where I'm self-sustaining and strong. But over and over again, as God is teaching us what it means to be part of this kingdom, he keeps referring back to becoming like a child. And as you see Jesus being born in this way, embracing vulnerability and dependence, I think it speaks volumes into our lives and the way in which we relate to God. Because I would be willing to bet, based upon the conversations that I've had with many of you who are sitting here today, that like me, you also look at your vulnerability and dependence as part of your brokenness. And oftentimes I'll have conversations with people and they'll say, you know, I'm hoping that eventually I'll get to the point where I don't need this, but I really need you to help me now. And we have this mindset, we have this worldview that says if If I continue to grow, then I should get to the point where I no longer need, where I'm no longer dependent on the people around me. But the message of Jesus Christ, I believe, with the moment that he's born as a baby, is this. That's not the way it works. And not only is that not the way it works, that's not your hope. Your hope is not that you're going to get to the point where you no longer need, where you're no longer dependent. And I think for some of us, we think that when this is all over, and God has said that eventually this will all be over, and all of a sudden the spin and the chaos and the pain and the turmoil, it's all going to end. And I think for some of us, we think that at that point, we're going to come to the point where we're no longer vulnerable and we no longer need. But what if God didn't create you to work that way? What if being a human being from the very beginning is about being vulnerable and needing? And what if heaven isn't when we get to the point where we don't need anymore? What if heaven is when we finally come to the point where we understand how we fit together and how we're interwoven into this unbelievable, beautiful thing called humanity, and we're able to move into one another's lives and to meet those needs and depend on one another in a way that is governed by and demonstrates the unbelievable love of God. And all of it is sustained by him. You see, I don't see anything inside the scriptures that move us away from vulnerability and need. I see God calling us over and over and over and over again to embrace it. To embrace it in the way in which we relate to the people next to us. To embrace it in the way in which we relate to him. And that's where it starts. It starts with him. And Christ is literally saying, you need to come to me the way that I came to you. You need to come as a child, vulnerable, dependent. Now, I love Christmas time because for me, it's like the highlight of what it means to be a child, right? And everyone alive wishes that at Christmas time they could be 5 years old again, right? Like, how many of you wish that? Like, every day of Christmas you wish you could be five? The rest of you are lying. Either that or you've just gotten so old you forgot, okay? Like, you're absolutely lying. All of us wish we could be 5 years old, right? It's incredible. I mean, once you get older, all of a sudden everything changes, and then Christmas morning, like, the thing you're looking forward to the most becomes like sleeping in. That's terrible, right? When you're a kid, you couldn't sleep at all the night before. My family's crazy. We do Christmas early. Well, sometimes we do it early, sometimes we do it late. We do it whenever my sister can get cheap flights in from California. And we're crazy. We bring our entire family together in one household. And with kids, adults, everybody. We bring everybody together into one household to be able to celebrate Christmas together, which if you don't know my family, you might think that that's cool because you think it's like my parents and me and my sister. No, it's my parents, my sisters, I have three sisters, myself, our spouses, all of us are married, and like 8 or 9 grandkids, we've completely lost track of the count, right? But all of us are crammed under this house. And people are sleeping on floors, it's ridiculous. And every year, it's amazing, but it's miserable. Okay, because it's amazing because you're together and we have a lot of fun, but you are just exhausted, wore out, and because the adults, the night before, we'll usually stay up late after the kids go to bed, right? Because we haven't seen each other in a long time, and we'll hang out and play games. And then about 2 o'clock, we'll go to bed. But the kids, they can't sleep. So like 5 a.m., they're awake and running into your room, and you feel like terrible. And you're exchanging gifts, and you're like, you see the pictures of my family in Christmas. It's like one eye open. Oh, thank you. Thank you for this gift. You hand it over. I mean, it's just painful. But this year, it was different because my son Caden was a little bit sick. And so about 10 o'clock the night before, I went up just kind of lay down with him in order to be able to help him sleep. And hopefully he'd get to sleep and I'd come back down. But I fell asleep. And I didn't wake up again until 5 o'clock the next morning when the kids woke up. And they were awake, and I was awake. And it was incredible. And they're like, stockings, right? Like, we gotta go downstairs. And I'm like, yeah, we gotta go downstairs. But before we go downstairs, you guys need to run into all these rooms and wake up the adults. It's gonna be incredible. That was a blast. I love Christmas because you get to see kids being kids, and it's just so much fun and exciting. And this Christmas, what I believe God wants for you more than anything else is to become a kid again. To become a child again. To walk into Christmas and know you're not excited because the presents and all that stuff, those things, they come and go. But to wake up Christmas morning excited because you've got a dad who loves you. A dad who's caring for you. A dad who wants you to know him. He wants you to experience life as a child. And for some of you, you've been coming to God for a long time, but you've been coming to him as a partner. And you think that you've got to get it all together and come and to be able to bring him this proposition, and you're coming together as a partner, and hopefully he approves you. Hopefully he accepts you. That's not the way this works. Jesus says, no, 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 no. I don't need you to have it all together. I want you to come to me the way that I came to you, with nothing but yourself. As a child. You say, well, what does that look like? And there's a lot of different ways that this is going to play out inside your life. There are a lot of different ways that you can apply this. And I hope that you'll take this principle, and as you walk into Christmas, you'll begin to look at this and say, okay, how am I relating to God? Am I coming to him as a child, or am I coming to him as a partner, as an adult, as someone who's got it all together? But there are a few things in particular that I want to talk about really quickly today that I hope that you'll put into practice right away. And as I've watched my interaction with my son, Caden, I've begun to notice some huge differences in the way that I relate to God and the way that he relates to me. And so I want to kind of draw those out today in ways that I'm looking at, okay, God, how can I change this in the way that I approach you so that this Christmas I can be a child? I can enjoy what it means to be part of family that way, to be cared for that way. And the first thing that I notice is that there's a huge difference in the way that I ask God questions and the way that Caden asks me questions. And I think if you're going to become a child, you have to ask questions. If I could define a three-year-old for you, it would be questions. It's just constantly, they're asking question after question after question after question. And Caden is no exception. He is constantly asking me questions. It doesn't matter what's happening. He wants to be able to understand the world around him. He wants to understand how this works. And so he's asking these questions nonstop. And I think for a lot of us, we ask God questions, but there's a big difference from the way that we ask questions and the way that Caden asks me questions. Because you need to understand, Caden thinks, I know everything. It's great. And Caden asked me questions in ways that he doesn't ask anyone else questions. Not even my wife, which is huge for me. And anytime he comes in contact with something, he wants to ask Dad, how is that working? Like for example, yesterday we had to take my snowboard back and exchange it. I got a snowboard for Christmas, which is incredible. It also means that over the next couple months, there's going to be at least two or three services where I'm just seated here speaking because I'm so injured, right? But we're taking this thing back, and on our way back home, we drive past a Santa Claus on a motorcycle. Now, it was cool. Like, the guy had it, like, his handlebars were antlers and everything. It was really decked out. But he was going really slow, and I kind of drove by him, and I just caught him out of the corner of my eye, and so I couldn't really slow down enough to be able to show Caden, and I was kind of disappointed. I was like, oh man, he would have really loved that. And I didn't think that he'd seen it. About 2 minutes later, as we were continuing down the highway, all of a sudden from the back seat, I just hear, Dad? Yeah, Caden, what's up? Did we see a Santa Claus on a motorcycle? And you could tell, like, he'd been thinking about this for a while. Like, maybe I'm crazy. Maybe I'm seeing things in my head. I don't know. But Dad, I need you to clarify this for me. Was that actually a Santa Claus on a motorcycle? And I was like, yeah, you saw it. That's great. And then there are like 10 million questions that come after that. But he's constantly asking me these questions. And it's totally different than the way he asks my wife. The other day, she's trying to back our car into our parking space, and it takes like four or five. You have to back up. It's really difficult. It really is, to her credit. But this time, she was having a really hard time. Like the seventh or eighth time, Caden from the back seat's like, "Mom, just call Dad. He can park the car." He thinks I know everything. When I look at the way that I ask God questions, I often ask God questions the way that I ask a friend. And one day, Caden's going to grow up and realize that I don't know everything. But our dad knows everything. And if you're going to experience what it means to be a child with a lovingly heavenly father, you've got to ask questions. But it can't just be like consulting a friend. It's this idea that, God, you know everything. And Dad, what are you going to teach me? How are you going to show me this world around me? But not only are you asking questions, I think number two, you have to look forward to the process. Because I don't always answer Caden right away to be able to say, oh, this is how this works, and to lay it all out. Oftentimes, Caden will ask me a question that I can only answer by walking him through something. And so I'm constantly using the situation around us. I'm constantly using the whatever situation we might be in to be able to help him learn something, to be able to help him see the world around him and how it works and how he should interact with it. It's a process. And if you're going to become a child, I think you begin to enjoy that process. You look forward to that process. And so you realize that God's not always going to just answer you like, here, this is it, and you go. You realize that God's constantly moving, and everything that comes into your life, he's using it to be able to help you to understand what's next. Now, if you think that you have to prove yourself to God, you're not going to enjoy the process at all, because you're going to think you have to live up to some standard at every single turn. You think you're going to have to make every right decision all the time. Some of you think that you have to figure out what God wants before God actually tells you. That's not the way God works. And oftentimes, God walks us through things that we don't understand, but he doesn't walk you through it so that you can figure it out. He walks you through it because he's trying to help you see something, to understand something. And when you embrace that, you can enjoy it. A couple months ago, John gave me a book. It's called Mindset. I give John these incredible, amazing, life-changing books to read all the time, and I never get anything back. And finally, I got a book. I was like, oh, okay, good. I started reading. It's the most boring book I've ever read in my entire life. No lie, but it is the core truth in this thing. It is life-changing. I mean, truly life-changing. And it talks about how we have different mindsets. We have a fixed mindset, or we have a growth mindset. A fixed mindset is the individual who believes that their talent, their IQ, their personality, that all these things are given to them. And therefore, they have no ability to be able to change that. They're just trying to prove that they're talented, or they're trying to prove that they're smart, or they're trying to prove that they can accomplish this. They're always trying to prove themselves. And oftentimes, when someone experiences success early, they'll fall into this fixed mindset. And they're constantly just trying to live up to that expectation, trying to prove that they are as smart as people think they are. They are as successful as people think they are. The problem with this is that they live with an unbelievable amount of stress. These individuals live with constant stress. They're always trying to live up to this. On the other side, you have the growth mindset. And in the growth mindset, these individuals believe that everything about themselves can be changed. Their IQ, their personality, everything. And so every situation that they're in, they're not trying to prove themselves or to live up to a past experience. They're trying to grow. They're trying to learn. They're trying to develop. Now, I've seen this play out in people's lives numerous times spiritually. Because for some of you, you think that you have to prove yourself to God. You think God's looking for adults. People who have it all together, who know the answers. And even for some of you, you've experienced God on a certain level and you followed God on a certain level. And so you're constantly living with the pressure of, I've got to live up to that level. I've got to prove myself here. And I got to make sure that no one else thinks that I'm below that level. I can't admit my faults or my failures or my mistakes to my dinner group because they think I'm this spiritual, and I've got to make sure that I live up to that. And you're in this fixed mindset, and you live your life with all this stress, and you're trying to prove yourself to God, and you're trying to prove yourself to the people around you, and you don't enjoy the process at all. And God is trying to teach you things, and you're trying to tell God that you know how it works. He's like, no, you don't know how it works. Let me show you how it works. God doesn't need fixed mindset Christians. He doesn't need adults. He wants children. People who walk into those situations and realize, man, I don't know what I'm doing. And you're asking God questions and you're realizing that sometimes God doesn't answer and you have to make a choice. You have to go one way or the other, and you realize that God's going to use that to help you grow and develop. And you're not worried about living up to something or proving something. You're just looking constantly, how can I grow? How can I grow? How can I grow? How can I grow? This is what it means to become a child. You ask the questions. You look forward to the journey. If you begin to change to that growth mindset, I'm telling you, that passage at the beginning of James is going to make so much more sense to you when James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you find yourself in the midst of these trials, these situations, you don't understand how they're going to work out and how this thing is going to play out, because God's doing something in that to help you grow and develop. He doesn't expect you to know how it's going to work out or where it's going to end. He doesn't expect you to guess his mind. Enjoy the journey. And then along the journey, number three, and this is crucial, obey the first time. If you come to my house, there are no three words or four words. Let's go four. There are no four words that are spoken more than these four words. And no matter which son it is, you know, Caden, put your dish in the sink. You know, 30 seconds later. Caden, put your dish in the sink. Caden, what do you need to do? Obey the first time. Okay, Caden, put your dish in the sink. And he'll get up and do it. And we're trying to teach him constantly. Caden, obey the first time. Trust us. And in Caden's life, I don't expect him to have the whole thing figured out. I don't expect him to know what I want him to do next before I tell him. I want him to trust me to enjoy the journey and along the way, obey the first time. Because sometimes it's costly if you don't. As you go into this Christmas, the invitation of Jesus Christ is to become a kid again. To trust him with the journey ahead of you and the year ahead of you, all the questions ahead of you. To trust him to be the one who's responsible. To trust him to be the one who's going to take care of you. And along the way, ask the questions. Enjoy the process. And obey the first time. Those moments when God, you know what God wants you to do. Obey the first time. God doesn't want you to have it all together. He knows you don't. That's okay. He wants you to be a kid. That's what this journey is all about. And for some of you, you've been on this journey with God for a very long time, and you've experienced that before, but maybe you've stepped away from it, and you step back into this partnership role where you think that you're partners with God, and you can't handle the stress of that. You know you can't handle the stress of that. It doesn't work that way. You weren't created to work that way. You weren't created to be self-sufficient and then bring something to him. No, you were created to be vulnerable and dependent. And you need to step back into that role as a child. This Christmas, you need to become a child again. For others of you, you're here, and this is the first time you've ever heard anything like this about God, that God cares about you. Your entire life, the entire message has been, you live up to it or you're out. That's not the way this works. The only reason that we have to fear failure is if we think we don't need to be taught. If we think that we don't need, if we think that we can move past our vulnerability and our dependency. And I want you to know today, I don't care where you've been on your journey. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's happened in your story. I want you to know this. You come to Christ the very same way that He came to us. Vulnerable and dependent. With a cry in the middle of a dark night. And if you're willing to acknowledge your need for Him, to become a kid again, to allow Him to be the one who cares for you, then that same baby that was born that night grew up to give his life to make sure that that was possible. So that I don't care where you've been, if you turn to Him and you say, God, I want to be yours. I want you to take care of me. I want to be your child. I can't make it without you. I don't care where you've been. If you're willing to do that, that baby grew up and gave his life for you to make sure that you would be welcomed with open arms and you can become His. Will you pray with me? For those of you who are here, and you say, well, how do I do that? How do I cry out to God like that? It's just as simple as saying, God, I need You. I understand that I need You. And I'm opening my heart to You. I'm embracing my vulnerability to You. I'm opening my heart. And I'm trusting You that Your Son went to that cross and gave His life so that I could be Yours. I want to be Yours. And I want you to know today that if you cry out to Him, vulnerable and dependent, you will not be disappointed. He will take you and adopt you as His son or His daughter and begin to lead you into that which is most beautiful, the life that He intended for you from before creation. Father, it's amazing to me that You would become vulnerable and dependent. And Father, You call us to do the same. And we acknowledge that everything that's happened in our lives, it's come from You. You are the one who even allows us to be at this place. We are completely dependent upon You. And Father, today we want to walk into this Christmas as children, to be able to enjoy it in its fullness. Knowing that we are Yours and looking forward to how You're continuing to help us grow and develop, experiencing more and more of this life, bringing more and more life to those around us. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.